Well, if you'll please turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis. You don't have to go too far in your Bibles to find that. Chapter 2, verse 16. We're going to take a little road trip, and it's called Road Trip to the Nativity. Now, every road trip has a starting point and a destination, and the road to the Nativity is no different. It has a starting point, it has a destination. In fact, the starting point wasn't when Mary was given the announcement by the angel Gabriel that she conceived Jesus in her womb or would do that. But it began all the way back to Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden by not obeying God and instead obeying the devil. And this was when the first promise by God of the Savior and that he would crush the head of the serpent, meaning the devil who deceived Eve and whom Adam willingly obeyed. Now, this road trip to the Nativity is the first of actually a three-leg journey. First leg is the road to the Nativity. The second leg was the road to the cross and the resurrection. And the third and final leg is the return of Jesus Christ to rule and reign over the earth, which includes the new heaven and new earth forever. Forever. That's a long time. That's that dot, dot, dot we used to put in our math things. And they still do that today. Dot, dot, dot means infinity. Yeah. So today we're going to deal with that first leg, the road to the Nativity. So let's pray before we read. Study. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that as we celebrate this time of year, not only do we celebrate your first coming, but we look forward to your second coming. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the hope and the promises in your word, Lord, that with you the best is yet to come. And so, Lord, encourage us today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, the word nativity, it means the process or circumstances of being born. Which means all of us have a nativity account in our own life. How we were conceived. Our mothers, how they carried us in the womb for 9 months. What kind of complications were there. Where we were born. And was it in a hospital or maybe it was home birth. Or maybe it was like last Monday in San Francisco. When a pregnant woman got into a Waymo robo-taxi and gave birth to her child on the way to the hospital. According to news reports, Waymo's remote driver support services detected some unusual activity during the ride Monday night and initiated a call to check on the woman and then contacted 911. The woman gave birth in the back seat and safely arrived at the hospital before emergency services reached her. She went to the University of California at San Francisco Hospital, and the spokesperson confirmed that the mother and baby arrived at the hospital Monday night and noted that the mother was not available for interviews. Can understand why. Waymo said that the car had been removed from service for cleaning. Thank you very much. They said, "We are proud to be a trusted ride for moments big and small, serving riders from just seconds old to many years young," a Waymo spokesman said. "We wish the new family all the best, and we look forward to safely getting them where they're going through many of life's events." Well, that's a great advertisement for Waymo, isn't it? You know, good old robo-taxi. But so that road to the Nativity for them was actually on the road. But different from any other Nativity account, the road to the Nativity we're talking about, the nativity or birth of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, is different from any other because it actually began back in the Garden of Eden. When God gave Adam, and through Adam, he gave it to Eve, the instructions that they could eat from any tree that was in the garden except from the tree that was in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We taught our kids to call it the no tree. I'm teaching our grandkids to call it the no tree. You got the yes tree and the no tree. And don't eat from the no tree. So, verse 16 here, chapter 2 of Genesis. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, out of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now, God gave this command to Adam, who was supposed to then transmit that command to Eve, and whether Adam did so accurately is up for debate. Because when the devil came in the form of the serpent, which probably looked much different than the serpents today, and tempted Eve, she said this to the devil, to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Note, Eve added what? Nor shall you touch it. That's not what God said as he gave that instruction to Adam. And this is why we need to know the word of God for ourselves. We're told in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, do not add to his words or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. And sadly, there's a lot of people who add to God's word and form their own flavor of false Christianity. It's all over, sadly. Of course, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses would be examples of this. And so either Adam added to it or Eve added it. We're not sure which one. So when Eve touched the fruit and didn't die, well, she may have figured, well, I didn't die touching the fruit, so I probably won't die eating it either. And she ate it. She gave some to her husband, Adam, who was there with her, who should have stopped her, and he ate it. Then their eyes were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together for clothing to cover their nakedness. But then they heard God walking in the garden, and they hid from him. And when God called to Adam and said, where are you? Adam said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman who you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And here we have the first instance of passing the buck. Now notice that Adam blames both God and Eve, right? The woman you put here with me. Verse 13, Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Now they're passing to the buck. Number 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. That verse right there is the first promise of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He will be the offspring of a woman. He will crush the head of the serpent, meaning the devil. And since that time, every mother, especially the Jewish mothers, have hoped that they would be the one to bring this chosen offspring into the world. And since that moment, sin entered the world. And it's interesting that when sin entered the world, so did the promise of the Messiah, the Savior. And so the road to nativity here begins. And along this road, sin quickly spread. As shortly after, Cain, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, murdered his brother Abel. And the road continued as mankind sin grew to the point where most of the people of the earth were wicked. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. So God then brought about a worldwide flood from which all the peoples and all the creatures that breathed air were destroyed. All except for eight people, Noah, his wife, their three sons and their wives, and the animals that God brought to Noah that were in the ark. And from there, God started humanity afresh, except the curse of sin and death that originated with Adam and Eve was carried through Noah and his family to enter the entire human race, which proceeded from them. And as the people began to repopulate the earth, they congregated in the area in Mesopotamia, which is in modern-day Iraq, on the plain of Shinar. And there they began to build a tower to the heavens by which they would make a name for themselves. And God looked at the people and saw what they were doing and said, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Verse 7, come, let us go down. And confuse, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. They were supposed to fill the earth and subdue it. They wanted to hang out all together and make a name for themselves. But as the people went, guess what? So did the spread of sin. And so did the worship of created things like birds and animals and people. And then God chose a man out of all the people of the world. He chose a man to father a nation that will be a people who are to be dedicated to him and through whom God would bring the promised Savior. And this man that God chose was a guy named Abram, whose name God later changed to Abraham. The time now is about 2000 BC. God then told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, and this will be out of the New International Version. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God was telling Abraham that all the peoples on the earth will be blessed because through him would come the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, through his lineage. And so Abraham left with his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot. They traveled to the land of Canaan, which is in present-day Israel. And the promise of the land and the blessings and the lineage of the promised Messiah went from Abraham to his son Isaac, then from Isaac to his son Jacob, whose name God later changed to Israel. When you read the Bible, God changed the name of Jacob to Israel. And that's where the 12 tribes of Israel came from, because he had 12 sons. And that is where the Jewish people come from today. And the blessings still continue with the seed of Abraham. There's people out there that say it doesn't. In fact, there's Christians today, even pastors, that say, oh, Israel, they're not the promised people by God or the chosen people. Well, that's because they don't read the Bible. They don't realize it passed from Abraham all the way to the Jews today. And if you read Romans chapter 11, God has a plan for the people of Israel. They're still his special people. Yeah, they rejected Jesus as Messiah, but he's got a promise and a plan for them. So don't let anybody tell you different. Tell them, read the Bible. Again, Genesis or Romans 11, also this Genesis 12. Now in Genesis 49, verse 9, as Jacob, whose name was also changed to Israel, is giving the prophetic blessings and statements to his sons, which made up the 12 tribes, and Jacob said this. He says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? This is where you get the lion of the tribe of Judah. The scepter, this is really important. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people or of the nations. That's speaking of the Messiah. So the promise went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob / Israel to the tribe of Judah. And so it would be from the tribe of Judah that the Messiah would come. And Shiloh, again, is a reference to the promised Messiah. And the word Shiloh means to the one to whom it belongs. The scepter, the ruler of the world. Now, Jacob and his family of 70 went down to Egypt. And 450 years later, they came back into the land under the leadership of Moses, a nation of over a million. And now the time's about 1500 BC. And during this time, Moses led the people to the mountain of God, where God gave Moses the commandments to give to his people that they were to follow. But because of their disobedience, the Israelites wandered in the desert or in the wilderness for 40 years until that disobedient generation had passed away. And then under the leadership of Joshua, they were brought into the land that God had promised to Abraham some 500 years earlier. And once back in the land, the Israelites went through many spiritual up and downs. They would begin to worship idols And then God would allow them to be overtaken by their enemies. And then they would repent. And God would deliver them. And then they would go back into worshiping idols again. And this yo-yo, spiritual yo-yo, went on for about 400 years, culminating with the Israelites asking for a king to rule over them and one that they would follow. So they would be like all the other nations. And so God selected a guy by the name of Saul to be their king. And Saul, as we know, started out well, but he didn't end well. And then God selected David to be the next king of Israel, who, of course, is known for slaying that giant Philistine warrior Goliath. So now is the time about 1000 BC. And David was from the tribe of Judah and became Israel's greatest king. In fact, God called David a man after his own heart. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. And he wrote many of the Psalms. And he was used by God to bring Israel into a time of peace and prosperity. And most importantly, David was promised by God to be the one through whose family God would bring the promised Savior. You see, God's kind of narrowing it down, isn't he? Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to David and his family, his lineage. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, it says this: "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." That's talking about the messianic kingdom forever. Now, after David, his son Solomon became king, and Israel increased in prosperity. Solomon built the temple, the first temple, where the Ark of the Covenant of God was placed, and God was worshipped. And yet, sadly, Solomon, though was the wisest man ever to live, he wrote the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. He didn't fully follow the Lord. He had actually 700 wives and 300 concubines. And some of his wives were from foreign lands who worshipped other gods. And so Solomon, to accommodate them, built temples to these foreign gods so they could worship them. And then he began to worship these gods. And sadly, after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam reigned. And Rehoboam didn't listen to the wisdom of his father's advisors. Instead, he listened to his young friends. And as a result, the kingdom was divided into two kingdoms. Israel became the northern kingdom with 10 tribes. And Judah became the southern kingdom with 2 tribes. And the two nations would war against each other. They indulged in idolatry. And though they were warned many times by God through the various prophets to repent, they didn't. And during that time, the various prophets foretold about the coming of the Messiah. Remember, Jesus fulfilled somewhere between 200 and 300 Old Testament prophecies in his first coming. But some of the things they prophesied were how God would send a forerunner before the Messiah to prepare the people of Israel for him. How he would be born in Bethlehem, the city of the family of David. How he would go to Egypt. How great mourning would take place because the children of many would be killed. How he would come back to Egypt, from Egypt, I should say. He would come back from Egypt and be raised in Nazareth. How he would minister in the Galilee region, to the upper area, the northern area of Israel. How he would be betrayed. How he would be rejected. How he would be beaten. How he would be crucified. And how he would raise from the dead. All the prophets foretold this. And the life of Jesus and the Messiah was foretold by these prophets hundreds of years before he was even born. Actually, over 1,000 years. But the kingdom of Israel was divided. And after a series of mostly bad kings and a refusal to repent, in about 700 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrian Empire. And most of its inhabitants were taken and spread across that empire and then replaced by foreigners. 100 years later, in about 600 BC, the southern kingdom was conquered by the Babylonians, and Jerusalem was sacked, the temple was destroyed, and most of those who survived the siege were taken as captives to Babylon, and they remained there for 70 years. It was during this time that the prophet Daniel was given that amazing prophecy of the exact time of the Messiah's coming and death. And after 70 years, Cyrus, king of Persia, issued a decree that the Jews were to return to Jerusalem to build a house for the God of heaven. Check this out in Ezra chapter 1, verse 2. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May his God be with them, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house for the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Isn't that cool? This king here, this Persian king, is seeing that the one true God is the God of Israel. He's right. And under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, a number of Jews went. They rebuilt the temple and the walls of Jerusalem and the gates of Jerusalem. Now in 400 BC, God no longer communicated through the prophets. In fact, it was kind of a time of silence. And during that time, Israel was conquered by Alexander the Great. Following Alexander's death, the Jews were ruled by various empires. In 167 BC, Israel gained their independence for the most part in the Maccabees Rebellion. But in 63 BC, Rome conquered Israel. And this event marked the beginning of Roman control over the region, which continued for several centuries. In 37 BC, Herod the Great became a puppet or client king over Israel. And now in 4 BC, the time was right for the Messiah to be born and the road to the Nativity to be completed. It began with the announcement of the birth of the last of the Old Testament prophets, who would be the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. John's father, Zechariah, was a priest whose turn it was to serve in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were barren. They had no children, and they were old. It's very possibly that Elizabeth was past the age of childbearing. And so while presenting the evening incense offering in the holy place of the temple, it says in Luke 1:11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, because Zechariah didn't believe the angel said he would be unable to speak until the child was born. Now, 6 months later, that same angel Gabriel was sent by God to a young virgin named Mary. She lived in a town of Nazareth and was betrothed to a man named Joseph. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, it says, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One is to be born, will be called, or who is to be born, will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age and is now in the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So now the road to the nativity is only 9 months to the end. 3 months later, after John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, was born, we see in Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now Elizabeth, full time, came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Kind of funny, be delivered, like she's going to be delivered. Well, when women get about 8 months pregnant, they're looking forward to getting delivered from this creature within them. Just kidding, baby, right? But they're like, I'm kind of laughing because my daughter's like in that boat right now. She's going to be delivered next week. She's like, can't wait to get this baby out of me. Oh, it was funny how they say be delivered here. But anyway, when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, his name shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who are called by that name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet. And he wrote saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then the fear of all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judah. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. So now the stage was set. The players are in place. And since the prophet Micah prophesied that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, God needed to get Mary, now 9 months pregnant, with the Messiah from Nazareth in the north down to Bethlehem in the south, a journey of about 65 miles, what would generally take about 4 to 5 days. Now, I know we always see her riding on a donkey in many of the shows and stuff. We don't know for sure she didn't have to walk it. It'd be quite a journey being 9 months pregnant, right? Tough women back then. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Don't you find that fascinating? That at that very moment, in order to get Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem for Jesus to be born, he puts in the mind of the Caesar, the emperor of Rome, of the entire empire, to issue a census right at that time. It's just great seeing how God works things. Now, this time, as we mentioned before, was foretold by the prophet Daniel, the season when the Messiah would be born. And we see here in Luke chapter 2, verse 6, "So it was, while they were there, that the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And now we come to our destination, the birth of the one whom God had promised to send, who would crush the head of the devil and be the eternal ruler of the heavens and the earth. And as the angels proclaimed to the shepherds, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told them. And so our road to the Nativity ends. And now the new destination begins, when about 30 years later, Jesus will begin his earthly ministry as recorded in the gospel. And of course, this new road will culminate with his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And of course, that road will be saving for another time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Thank you that you brought your Savior into the world. Thank you that you fulfilled the promise that you made all the way back to Adam and Eve, that you would bring the one in whom the devil would strike his heel, but that the Messiah would crush the devil's head. And sure enough, that took place. And so, Lord, we're blessed and we're thankful that you fulfilled your promises. And we thank you, Lord, that you fulfill all your promises. And so, Lord, as we celebrate this season, may we share with others about this good news, that not only can they be saved from the power of Satan, but from the consequences of their sin. And thank you, Lord, that you are the future and forever ruler of this earth and universe. In Jesus' name, amen.